Well, good morning, or good day, or evening, or whatever time it is that you're watching this. Our sermon text this morning is from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. It's a little bit longer passage, but I'm going to read it so we can see what's going on here. It says, when they came to the disciples, Jesus and John and James and Peter, after coming off the mountain, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed. And they ran up to him and they greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth revealed in it, for the power withheld in it. We ask this morning that you would reveal yourself to us and make us your people, a people that glorifies you in all that we say and do and how we live. Speak to us now. Amen. What a week. What a season. I don't know about you guys, but I'm exhausted. And kind of been exhausted for a while. I don't know if you all have experienced this, but over the past week especially, I've had moments where it's like, where are you, God? Jesus, what in the world are you doing? A feeling sense that I'm a little inadequate for the task at hand. I'm a little inadequate for handling this situation as best I can. So I've had more conversations this past week than I've had in a long time with pastors and ministry leaders all over the country and different parts of the country that are exhausted, that are tired. One storm after another storm after another storm just coming at us. Just when we thought we were good and kind of had an idea how to navigate through this whole pandemic stuff, and we were kind of getting to the place where we could move forward and prepare again to gather and celebrate again. Just when we thought we had a clear picture on how to move forward, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's a world filled with riots and protests and cries for justice and equality. Not just in our nation, but around the world. I turned on the radio the other day. I was driving home from lunch, and I was listening to this news radio, and I just had this thought. I was like, wait a minute. where did that pandemic go? I mean, I thought just last week we were worried about COVID-19. And now I didn't hear one thing about it on the radio. I haven't heard one thing about it on the news. And it wasn't too far long ago that all the news was talking about was this president that was going to be impeached. It's like the temperature just seems to be getting hotter. It's like slowly rising. It wasn't too long ago that we were arguing and fighting over toilet paper. And then we moved to arguing and fighting over whether or not we should wear masks. And now, this past week, we're arguing and fighting over systemic racism and injustice. It's like the bar just keeps getting higher and higher. I remember when the pandemic started building steam here and everything started shutting down. The atmosphere around when you were out in public, if you ever went out in public, was just one of heaviness and confusion and fear. And it just seemed when that started to ease up a little bit, now all of a sudden it just shifted to the atmosphere of rage and anger and hatred. It's like a different sort of heaviness has come upon us. And I think it would be safe to say, you can correct me if I'm wrong, if you don't believe this, but I think it might be safe to say that our current cultural climate has elevated to pandemonium status. We've kind of hit the status where the primary question seems to be rolling around a lot of people's mind is, what is going on? And I have to imagine that that's kind of a very similar feeling or question that John and James and Peter were asking in our passage today. So they had just come off this mountaintop experience with Jesus. Literally mountaintop, down into the valley, having witnessed this terrifying, transfiguring moment where Jesus radiated this white brightness that the world had never seen before. He talks with these two dead guys, and then a cloud shows up, and God the Father speaks out of the cloud to them. This heavenly, divine, terrifying experience that caused Peter to want to build some tents and kind of put some stakes in and stay up there for a while. He probably had Psalm 84 in the back of his mind, you know, and busted out his travel guitar and Matt Redman, you know, better is one day in your courts. Better, let's just stay up here. You know, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather stay up here where God is and Jesus is and all this glowing awesomeness is than go down there into the valley with all that mess. But Jesus, he knew there was still work to be done. So he leads them back down the mountain. And so they come down this mountaintop experience, and Mark tells us that they walk straight into this large crowd of arguing people. The other nine disciples that didn't go up on the mountain are there in the midst of this massive crowd of people arguing with scribes. These disciples walk straight back into pandemonium. This sense of what is going on here. So you have the disciples arguing with religious leaders, and you have the crowd murmuring and groaning, and you have right at the center of that pandemonium a little boy who's possessed by an evil spirit and his dad. See, a man had brought his son to Jesus to be delivered from this demonic influence that was producing similar effects as epileptic seizures. He had violent shaking, convulsing, foaming at the mouth, grinding of teeth, even made him mute. He even says that the spirit would try to kill him by throwing him into fire and water. So you have that experience, this dad that cares and loves his son and has compassion on his son and wants to see his son healed, bring his son to Jesus. But Jesus isn't there. He's up on the mountain. So the man sees these followers of Jesus and he asks them to cast out the demon. But they couldn't. Which is, from what we read in our text, it's what sparked the argument. It's what sparked this mass kind of pandemonium of bickering and confusion going on, because these disciples who may not be that big of a deal normally, like I don't know if they cast out every demon they ever came across, but at this point they couldn't do it and they didn't do it, and they probably could have said, hey, you know, we're not Jesus, let's just wait for him to get back. But they didn't. They attempted to do it. And they didn't. And they couldn't do it. They could not heal the boy. They had no power to deliver him. So it stirs up this arguing. And what makes it such a volatile situation, why I think this kind of built up to pandemonium status, was these are the same men that back in chapter 6 we read were sent out by Jesus to go and to proclaim. And in their proclamation, it says that they actually cast out demons and heal the sick. So these men had already done this. They had already cast out demons before. It's what they had been trained to do. So you kind of get the sense, well, you're trained to do it. You should be able to do it. Now do it. And they can't do it. At least they couldn't do it here in this moment. They were inadequate to the task at hand. We could say that they were insufficient. And I can only imagine the embarrassment and maybe the sense of shame that they must have felt. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where you've done something before, you've had some experience before, and then you're asked to do it again, and you just can't do it right. You just can't get it. And you kind of feel that guilt or that shame, like you should be able to do this. And I can only imagine that that's magnified in this moment from the scribes, the religious leaders, that are arguing with them. What are they saying to them? Who knows what they're saying to them or saying about them to the crowd? Well, you brought him. Well, they couldn't do it. So, yeah, you believe in this Jesus guy. You just see the social shaming going on here in this picture. And the dad probably was just filled with disappointment and sadness and sorrow and anger even maybe. Because the hope that he had that his son would be delivered didn't happen. These men couldn't perform. So there was a good chance they were probably dealing with a sense of guilt and shame and felt the need to defend themselves a little bit against the scribes and the crowd and the situation, which led to this arguing that Jesus says, what are you arguing about, right? So how is that similar to where we are today? If you haven't picked up on it already, these men were asked to push back the effects of the devil. They were asked to heal a boy from demonic influence and to care and comfort a dad and his son. Care for and comfort a dad and his son who had been ravaged by evil. But they couldn't do it, and instead, when they couldn't do it, what happened is they ended up arguing, fighting. Here's the reality of the world we're living in right now. Fear is demonic. Racism is demonic. Hatred is demonic. Political polarization and social shaming and mass violence is demonic. Destruction, theft, death, these are demonic. And when I say demonic, I mean they're evil, wicked, from and of the devil. They're not of God, they're not of the Holy Spirit, and they're not the way of Jesus. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus comes that we would have life. So here's what we know about the devil. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to rob people of their dignity, their joy, their hope, their faith, their rest, and their comfort. He kills, he murders, he takes life from people. He destroys bodies and souls and minds and relationships. He's acquainted with violence, uproar, unrest, causing division and disunity among God's people. But here's what we know about Jesus. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is, the devil. We know about Jesus is that he came to destroy all of that. Jesus comes to give. He comes to give life and life to the full, as John says. He comes to give people dignity, joy, hope, faith, rest, and comfort. He comes to save, to rescue, and provide life for people. He comes to restore bodies, to restore souls, to restore minds, and to restore relationships. He's acquainted with peace and with rest and with unity. He brings unity to the people of God. He provides the way in which we are all to walk. This story today was also included in Matthew and Luke's gospel accounts. But kind of unlike Mark's normal writing style, which was very, very quick and abrupt and immediate, this story is longer. It's one of the longer stories that are included in Matthew and Luke's gospels. It has more details. See, Matthew and Luke were more concerned with the miracle, the act, the what Jesus did in that moment, the healing. But as we mentioned multiple times throughout this series, Mark is more concerned with who Jesus is. As one commentator put it, one can be amazed by a miracle, but one can only trust and believe in a person. The point of the passage here is not as much about the miracle that was performed, but about who Jesus is to all of these people that are involved in this story and how we are to respond to that who he is. See, the first thing we see is that Jesus walks up to this scene, lots of craziness and pandemonium and arguing and social shaming going on. And he doesn't shame the disciples for their insufficiency. He points out their lack of faith. He says, "O faithless generation." Right? He brings to the surface their inadequacy and their lack of faith. And he does this not because he's trying to shame them. It's not their fault, their inadequacy being their fault. They're human beings. And he wants to show and clarify that their inadequacy does not affect their standing as disciples of Jesus. They continue on to be disciples of Jesus, even though they are insufficient to the task at hand. He uses their inadequacy to display his sufficiency and their lack of faith in it. He uses their inadequacy to remind them, as we see at the very end of the passage, to pray. So we see how he addresses the boy's father. When the boy's father cries out, "If you can do anything, have compassion and help us." And Jesus is like, if I can? All things are possible for him who believes, who has faith. Again, he displays this lack of faith. And the boy's father cries out, "I believe, but help my unbelief," right? This is the point of the story, faith in who Jesus is. See, the only bridge between our inadequacies and the sufficient power of God is faith. Our faith in Jesus is the means by which his authority and his strength become effective in our lives against the forces of evil in the world. And at the end of the story, when they're headed back and they get to the house and the disciples look at Jesus and they say, why could we not do this? And he said, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So what that tells us is whatever the disciples did, however they attempted to cast out the demon, they didn't pray. Or at least they didn't pray in faith. He says this kind can only be cast out by prayer. So what we can learn from this passage this morning is that being a follower of Jesus is a continual time, at times, a continual reminder of our insufficiencies. Right? The disciples had been insufficient. They start to follow Jesus. They experience some great things. They're still following Jesus, and then they're still insufficient. But in this reminder, there's a gracious gift that in this reminder of insufficiencies, we can call upon God in prayer. One theologian put it this way: prayer is faith turned toward God. Faith enough to pray is all the faith you need. I'll say it again. Faith enough to pray is all the faith you need. See, in Matthew and Mark's account, I believe it's Matthew's, I could be wrong,
he talks about the mustard seed. Right? He mentions the mustard seed of faith. The smallest amount of faith that would even turn you towards God and call upon God is all the faith you need. The dad in the story displayed faith, even in his doubt. He had faith to bring the son to Jesus in the first place, and he had faith to cry out to God for more faith. Prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is movement of faith. And prayer, in that act of faith, is a yielding our insufficiencies to the sufficiency of Jesus. We step back and we say, Jesus, you're sufficient. And that's what casts out the demonic influences we face. As long as there is sin, as long as there is wickedness, as long as there is evil and demonic influence in this world, there will be arguing and fighting and racism and inequality and injustice. There will be fear, there will be disease, there will be grief, there will be sorrow, and there will be dying. But, and that's a big, you know what? As long as Jesus's people walk this earth, as long as disciples who have been saved and redeemed and set free from the demonic oppression by the blood of the Savior, those things will be pushed back. Those things can and will be conquered. Those things, wickedness, evil, demonic influence, can and will be overcome by God's people as we live lives of faith. Faith that leads to prayer. And prayer that leads us to love and to empathize and to listen and to proclaim. Faith and prayer that's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God within us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to resist the devil, as Peter says, when he comes against us and shows the world a better way to live. Faith that leads us to trust in the all-sufficient and all-powerful resurrected Savior. When we as the church acknowledge our inadequacies, we don't try to twist or defend or justify and make ourselves look better like the disciples were doing in that moment. But we acknowledge our inadequacies and we confess our dependence upon God. When we cry out in desperation, help our unbelief, give us more faith. When we humble ourselves in prayer, we have something truly powerful to offer people in the midst of pandemonium. We can offer hope. We can counter violence with peace. We can see the dividing wall of hostility fall and bring unity. We can comfort the fears and the sorrows and the losses and the pain that people are experiencing around us. And we can see life come out of death. Church, we have a voice. We have a message to proclaim. We have a treasure to give the world. And I know we're completely inadequate for this. Let's just say it. Let's put it up front. We are completely inadequate for this. And I'll be the first to tell you, I feel insufficient for the mission of God before me daily. When the things I thought I knew or I knew how to do don't go the way I wanted them to, or things that I have experienced with God in the past and I try again now, they don't happen the way I thought that they would, I feel insufficient. I can defend. I can doubt. I face discouragement. Because the reality is, I am an insufficient Savior for people. I could tell you story after story of what I've experienced with God. Countries I've traveled to on mission, remote villages that have heard the gospel for the first time. I've seen demons cast out. I've prayed for sick people and I've seen them healed. But I come face to face with my inadequacies every day. I fail to consistently love my wife as Jesus loves the church daily. I lack faith that my efforts in family discipleship, prayers, and teaching my children the ways of God and how to live for God, I doubt that they're doing anything or very little at all, especially when I see myself getting angry and frustrated and short-tempered with my children. I'm insufficient. So how much more so when the world is faced with a pandemic or racism and injustice are being called out through riots and protests, when pandemonium sets in? I more often than not don't know what to do. I'm just going to confess that to you. I don't know what to do. I try to do something. Usually what happens is I try to do something of my own expertise, my own strength, rather than acknowledging and confessing and crying out to God by faith in prayer. Many of you know and have heard the story of my dad being set free from alcoholism. I've shared it before, and how he became a follower of Jesus. And when I was younger, I know I'm still young, you know, the spiky, bleached blonde hair, WWJD bracelet guy, that type of young. I had traveled to Nepal. I traveled to Mexico on mission trips. I'd shared the gospel to strangers on the streets of Corpus Christi in Tulsa. I'd witnessed God powerfully move in a number of ways. And so I just knew I was going to save my dad. But as I've already said, I'm an insufficient savior. All my efforts of trying to preach to him, like literally come home and preach to him, or to even have a conversation with him, or even to kind of subversively through my WWJD bracelet and my Calvin and Hobbes Praise the Lord sticker on the back of the truck, like to subversively tell him about Jesus, even in all of those efforts to get him to believe in Jesus and my efforts to free him from alcohol, they all resulted in failure. And it pushed him further away from me. And then one day after pleading with God, I realized my insufficiency. But as Jesus shows us here in Mark 9, when we yield our insufficiency to the sufficiency of Jesus by prayer, it's a display of faith that Jesus can do anything. And that's what I did. I prayed. And I prayed, and I prayed, and that's all I did. I stopped trying to deliver my dad from alcoholism. I stopped trying to save him, and I just prayed for him. And 2 years later, give or take, he comes to me of his own accord, and he says to me, "You did this. I'm checking into rehab." And I'm with tears in my eyes, I just say, "Dad, I didn't do anything. Jesus did it." And his response was, "I know, but he used you." Church, we are insufficient saviors, but Jesus wants to use us. Even with our frail and weak faith, even in our inadequacies, he wants to use us to show the world that he is the sufficient Savior who overcomes the forces and the effects of evil. The message we have to proclaim is the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is the only hope in the midst of the fears of a pandemic. Jesus is the only one who can bring order to pandemonium. Jesus is the only one who can heal systemic racism, inequality, and hatred. Jesus is the only one who can bring peace to the violence, rest to the weary, and comfort for the mourning. Jesus is the only one who has reached down into death, conquered it once and for all, and brought forth eternal life for all who call upon his name in faith. He is the message we proclaim. My hope, my prayer, is that we would be the people of Jesus in this hour. That we would be a people of faith, even in the even in the tiniest faith. Faith enough to pray. To not have all the answers, to not do all the saving, to not do everything perfectly, but faith enough to pray. To yield our insufficiencies to the sufficiency of Jesus. Not attempting to be the saviors. Not arguing with people. Not justifying or defending. But crying out in our unbelief, God, help. Help our unbelief. And in that moment, my hope and my prayer is that we would watch the sufficient Savior destroy the works of the devil in this world right before our very eyes. Will you guys pray with me? Father, that is our hope. That is our prayer this morning. That by your grace, and the power of your Spirit, we would be a people of faith. That acknowledge, confess our insufficiencies, and to yield those to you in your power, and your strength, and your glory and your splendor would shine forth in our midst, in this world, right before our very eyes.